after that hymn, you're all thinking he's going to speak on the stilling of the storm. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. I want to speak on the other incident we read about, about this man of the Gadarenes. Familiar story to many of us, but a story which has many, many lessons for each one of us. Now, if there's a particular text, it's verse 39. Verse 39. The Lord Jesus Christ, after dealing with this man, he gives him some instructions. He says in verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus has done unto him. Now, it's those particular two phrases. He was to go and show how great things God has done unto thee. And the last little phrase, how great things Jesus has done unto him. Now, of course, those of us who believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one of the great verses. Jesus Christ is God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ did something for this dear man, it was God who was doing something for him. Now, of course, we would say in Christian language, this dear man was to go back to his house, to the city, and give his testimony. That's what we would say. And it's always good, isn't it, to hear testimony, what the Lord has done in someone's life. And that's what this dear man was to do. You know, I sometimes preach in the open air. You sometimes get heckled. And they say, you keep your Christianity in your churches. But we have to reply, no, we've got to come out here and tell men and women, boys and girls, about the great things that the Lord has done for us. And this man, he couldn't keep quiet. He just went everywhere speaking about the great things that the Lord has done for him. And of course, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone in such a wonderful way where the Lord has come to their lives and the Lord has done great things for them, as we will discover this evening. Isn't it interesting that these Gadareans, after they saw that the pigs had been gone into the sea, isn't it interesting? They came along and they told the Lord Jesus Christ to go away. Isn't that incredible? Here is one man rejoicing about all that the Lord had done for him, and these Gadareans were so upset that they'd lost their pigs that they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to go away. What a terrible situation that place was in. Now, I want to speak to you from this passage. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been robbed? All right? Don't tell me your stories now, all right? Have you ever been robbed? Shall I tell you something? You have been robbed. Now, you men, don't go for your wallet, see if it's still there. And you ladies, don't go for your handbag, see if your purse is still there. But do you know something? You look at me, I look at you. You have been robbed. And that's what this account of this Gadarene man is all about. Men and women who have been robbed. Remember once doing door-to-door work in Dudley, we were giving out Christian leaflets, and I met a man. And we entered into conversation, and he said, I had everything. I had a lovely family, a nice house, successful business, nice car, we had some great holidays. But I've lost everything. And he told me the sad story of how he'd started taking drugs and it ruined his life. That man had been robbed because of his sin. Jesus said something interesting. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Can I say this? The devil is a robber. Your sin, my sin, has robbed us of so many good things. I discovered a little hymn just recently. It's not actually in your book, the old Christian hymn books. Those who want to look it up, 542 in the old Christian hymn books. It's been written by William Williams, good Welsh man, been translated into English. And it's a great hymn, because it talks about how we've been robbed. Now, you listen to the... It's only got two verses. It's not one of those long hymns. But these are the first three verses. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace. You know, William Williams has got it. When Adam sinned in the garden, he was our represented head. And Adam, he lost paradise. And we have lost paradise. All the good things that God had given Adam were lost. He was robbed of them by Satan and by sin. In fact, the Bible teaches this. When Adam sinned, I sinned. He was my represented head. A while ago, Anne was reading a book, The Quest for the Historic Adam. She said to me, you need to read this after me. Do you know this, ladies and gentlemen? There are so-called theologians who do not believe in Adam. Isn't that amazing? Some nearer to home than you think. They do not believe in Adam. I want to ask them a question. Do they need some new spectacles? Is their eyesight bad? The Bible's got a lot to say about Adam. You can read about him in the first three chapters of Genesis. Or perhaps they don't read the book of Genesis. I've got a quiz question for you. I don't want the answer now. You can think about this later on. Which book in the Bible begins with Adam? Hey, that's your question, all right? But you know, you read the genealogy of our Lord Jesus in Luke. Where is it? It talks about Adam. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, Paul's great argument is when Adam sinned, we sinned. Why is this death? Is there death in the world because of Adam? You read about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's about Adam being the first man. And gloriously and wonderfully, the Lord Jesus Christ is the last man. Read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It talks about the order in the church of men and women. What's the great argument? Adam was created first, then Eve. Don't these theologians read their Bibles? In search, in quest for the historic Adam. It's there in the Bible. And why have we been robbed? Because of Adam. We are identified with Adam's sin. We lost everything. My countless blessings fell away. My crown fell in disgrace. Why is our world as it is? It's because we sinned in Adam. We have been robbed. Now I'm talking about this man of the Gadareans. Do you know something? It's a picture of you. It's a picture of me. It's a picture of the human race. All the descendants of Adam are seen in this man. Now someone will protest and say, I'm not like that man of the Gadareans. Well, hang on a moment. You just wait for a few minutes. And I will show you that you're like this man. You've been robbed. You've been robbed. You've been robbed in Adam. Can I just say, there is a devil. Once again, we don't hear many sermons these days about the devil. Do you know what the devil's greatest trick is? To make you believe he's not there. And yet the Bible tells us there is a devil. There was a devil in the Garden of Eden. There was a devil tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, there was such an activity of the devil's power. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And this is the Christian's worldview. There is a battle going on. A spiritual battle unseen to the naked eye. But there is a devil. There is Christ. And Christ will be the winner. Christ will conquer the devil. And though the devil may have his fiery little season right at the end of this world, there'll be a day when he is sentenced to an eternal hell. The devil is real. We need to see that in these days, because the Bible says the devil is real. Now, Thomas Brooks said this. He says, Satan promises the best, but pays the worst. He promises honour and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. Now that's what Thomas Brooks said. And it is correct. It is correct. There is a devil. He is the enemy of the soul. He is one who deceives. And he is one, if you're not a Christian, you're in his kingdom. You're in the kingdom of darkness. Now, let's think about this dear man. This dear man was robbed. And let me observe several things. First of all, he was robbed of his mind. Did you notice in verse 35 that after this man had been healed, the people came and they saw in verse 35 him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That means before he was in his wrong mind. And by his behaviour you can observe that. His mind was so corrupt, so upside down, so distorted, and so deceived by the devil. He'd been robbed of his mind. But the Lord Jesus Christ says he was now in his right mind. Do you know what happened when Adam sinned? His mind became corrupt. No longer was it pure. No longer was it submissive to a sovereign God. No longer did it want to worship God as his creator. It was corrupt. Now, you listen to what the Bible has to say about the mind that has not been converted. You listen to this. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Do you wonder why the world is as it is? They're against God. That's the mind of the unconverted person. They set their minds on earthly things. Philippians chapter 3 verse 19. All they can think about is this world, not eternity. Their mind is corrupt. 2 Timothy 3:8. Their minds are defiled. They walk in the vanity of their minds. They get excited about things which just do not matter. Listen to this. They have a reprobate mind. That means debased. To do those things which are not fitting. Romans 1:28. The God of this world has blinded their minds so they cannot see the glory of Christ. You know, you can speak to people until you're blue in the face, but they will never ever appreciate the glories of Christ because the God of this world, the devil, has blinded their minds. It says they have a high mind in 2 Timothy 3 verse 4. They have high thoughts of themselves. Pride. I was saying this morning about one of the things that the Lord hates is a proud look. And here are men and women whose minds are fallen and debased. A long time ago, there was a man called David C.C. Watson. He was a school teacher. He wrote a book And it was a brilliant title. It wasn't long after the great train robbery. He called his book The Great Brain Robbery. And of course he was speaking about how people have just taken on board evolution to say that there is no God. And he says, we've been robbed of our brains. We just take all this in, hook, line and sinker, and no one thinks. Why? Well, our answer is simple in the light of what we've just thought about. We've been robbed of a godly mind. Now that's the first thing I want to say. This man had been robbed, secondly, of his peace. In Mark's account of this incident, it says that night and day he was crying out and cutting himself. He was inflicting himself. It was self-harm. And night and day there was no peace. He wasn't at peace with himself. And he was a danger to others. He certainly did not live a life of peace. You know what Paul says in Romans about the human race? He says this, destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace they have not known. What happened directly Adam sinned? Genesis chapter 4. Cain had such hatred in his heart towards Abel. He murdered Abel. Someone once said he murdered a quarter of the human race. Now whether that is true or not, we don't honestly know that. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? No sooner has Adam sinned, there is murder and hatred in this world. And what is the history of our world? Whether it be wars or hatred or murders, that is the way that men and women, the way of peace, they have not known. And we have to face up to it. People are not at peace. Our world is not at peace. Perhaps who knows, not far from here, there's a terrible argument going on. Hateful words are being said. Blasphemy is being used. And there's great heat in the argument. And who knows how it will end? In other places, perhaps there's a silent war going on. No one is speaking to each other. The way of peace they have not known. This world is crying out for peace. This man didn't know peace. There's a third thing I want you to know also. This man didn't know self-control. He was absolutely out of control. Verse 29. Notice what it says. And he kept, and oft times it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Here was a man. He was out of control. No one could control him. Quite a few years ago, I went to prison. Don't worry. I went to preach the gospel in prison. I went to Milton Keynes prison. And it's very interesting being in there. There are only certain inmates could come to this service. But the people were telling me who worked there. There are several cells where there are individuals where five officers have to go dressed in protective clothing, in fear of their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Britain. People are out of control. We know when a drunkard's out of control. We see these days road rage. We see the terrible effects of drugs. We see so much harm done in our land. We think, and so often sadly we meet these sort of people, the blasphemer. Every other word, a swear word. They're out of control. And this dear man was out of control. Now there's a fourth thing I want you to observe about this man. This man was robbed. He was robbed of his decency. Of his decency. Verse 27, it says, and wear no clothes. The devil robbed him of his decency. When Adam sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve knew they'd got to cover up. God confirmed that by giving them coats of skin. The Bible's great theme is modest dress, both for men and women. Can I put it like this? God says, cover up. The devil uncovers because he wants to pollute men and women's mind with indecency and impurity to corrupt men and women. I'll leave this for a thought. Where is immodest dress designed? Is it in heaven? I don't think so, do you? Is it in hell? How the devil loves making men, particularly because of the sight of immodest dress, fall into sinful thoughts. He was robbed of his decency. The fifth thing I want you to notice about this man, he was robbed of his home. He was robbed of his home. Did you notice in verse 27, neither abode he in any house, but in tombs. As a baby, he was born in a home. No doubt he was the joy and delight of his parents. But we now find him in the wilderness, living amongst the tombs. Do you know, when I speak to people on the streets, some of them, their lives are in a mess. They've got depression, mental health problems. They've got no purpose in life. But if you dig a little bit deeper, you understand why. They had been robbed of a home. And some of these people, they'd been abused. Some of these people hadn't known a mother and father. They'd been a one-parent family. They'd been robbed of the home. Do you know what the devil loves doing? He loves breaking up God's great institution of marriage and the home. And though the politicians won't tell you this, I will. What is wrong with our nation? The very foundation of the family is gone. That is why we have so many problems. And that's why we can't cope. And that's why, so sadly, many lives are in such a mess. Now, if you've got a good home, ladies and gentlemen, young people, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Before you go to bed tonight, say a prayer. Thank you, Lord. I've got a good home. But where did this man live? Well, verse 27 tells us. He lived among the tombs. If you like. In the graveyard. Are you ready for this? Where do you live? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in the graveyard of this world. Everywhere men and women are, there is a graveyard. Now, I'm not sure where the graveyard is in relationship to this building, but who knows? Centuries ago, we might have this building on a graveyard. Who knows? But wherever you are, there's a graveyard. Adam was robbed of life. Directly man sinned. Death, with all its suffering and all its misery, came into this world. We've been robbed of life, and we live in a graveyard, and we'll all end up in a graveyard, the graveyard of this world. So the first thing I want you to observe about this man, he'd been robbed, and you've been robbed. When you look at your life in the light of the Bible, that's your position. You have been robbed. William Williams was right. In Eden, sad indeed that day. My countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace. Now my second point. A reality we all need to face up to. When you go home tonight, the last thing you do, you'll put the light out. What happens when the light goes out? Darkness comes in. When Adam's light went out, darkness came in. And here we find it so well illustrated in this account. Now, there were pigs, the swine. What were they doing in the land of Israel? Now, of course, there could be a little argument here that the Gadarenes lived in a separate place to Israel. But here were a great herd of swine. Leviticus tells us that the Jew was not to eat of the swine. Now, you might enjoy a good bacon sandwich. But that was not the case for the Jew in the Old Testament. They were not to eat the swine. Here is an instance. Are they disobeying the word of God? No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a welcome visitor. They told him to go away because they preferred their sin rather than the Saviour. Do you know something? That's still the same today. People prefer their sin, their lifestyle, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. When the light is put out, the darkness comes in. Now, God said in Deuteronomy 28:28, he said this, look, if you're going to forsake my law, if you're going to be disobedient to my law, these are the consequences. Now, there's lots of consequences, but I just refer to this as a matter of interest because of our subject tonight. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And that's what happens when you put the light out. Darkness comes in. Now, our dear land, I don't know if you realise it, but we've had such great light. The Bible that Tyndale sent into our land brought light. Generations have had the blessing of being taught the scriptures. There was light. Much of our English law was influenced by the light of the scriptures. What is happening today? When you put the light out, the darkness comes in. And that's why our land is in such a sad situation today. The light goes out, the darkness comes in. Now that's the first reality we need to face up to. The second is this. Do you realise in this passage the demons, they realised who Jesus Christ is? Did you notice verse 28? They said, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. They recognised who Jesus was, and of course they did. They'd been expecting, the devil had been expecting this moment when the Son of God, Emmanuel, would come into this world to take the devil on at the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood, to redeem his people so they can be released. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the devil was going to fight against it. But he was going to lose. Do you realise also that the Lord Jesus, he speaks about these people, that these demons realise, I beseech thee, torment me not. In verse 31, they'd rather be cast into the swine. He would not command them to go out into the deep. That word deep means the abyss. Do you know where the devil's going to end with all his demons? They're going to end in an eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the end of the devil. And Jesus Christ came in order to destroy the works of the devil. Perhaps the demons knew more than you did. Have you ever thought about that? They had a right view of Christ. Perhaps you don't. They realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the wonderful, eternal person, the one who is equal with God in glory and majesty. Here is the one who is the judge of the world. But there, at that moment in time, he was Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He'd come to rescue his people from the great kingdom of darkness, from their sins, from the deception of the devil. He came to redeem them and bring them back to himself. Oh, let's go back to that hymn of William Williams. This is how the second verse goes. Faith sees the place and sees the tree where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon, that's the devil, by the sun. Though two had wounds, their conquered one. And Jesus was his name. If you are a Christian tonight, I want to say you are on the victory side. Oh yes, this world will throw at you all it can. The devil will tempt you all you can. But because Christ died on the cross for sinners like ourselves to redeem us, we are on the victory side. So here is a reality. And ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know that you're forgiven and right with God and you're in his kingdom, the kingdom of light? Now the third thing I want to say. Conversion is radical. Conversion is radical. Remember what this testimony of this man was, what he was to do. The Lord Jesus Christ said, return to thy own home, show how great things God has done unto thee. And how he went, how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, I think William Williams would be a bit cross with me at the moment. I've been and missed out three lines of the first verse of his hymn. But they go like this. Let me remind you how it starts. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace. Now listen. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praised. Yes, that crown has been won again for you because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Of course, some of you know that other lovely hymn which says, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their fathers lost. Now think of this man after the Lord Jesus had done this marvellous work in his soul. You know, you've been robbed. But if you're a Christian, can I just say, you're a spiritual millionaire. Now, of course, millionaires, they're nothing these days, are they? They talk about billionaires. And then they talk about trillionaires. Well, you're a spiritual trillionaire because all that Christ has is yours because of his wonderful work on Calvary. What blessings is the Christian? Now, think of this dear man. First, remember how he was in his wrong mind. Now, verse 35, in his right mind. I'll tell you a person who is converted. Their thinking is changed because it's governed by the Word of God. God's Spirit leads the man, woman who's been converted to the Scriptures. And they have a correct view about creation, about providence, about salvation, and about themselves. And they are humbled and the almighty hand of God because of the wonderful grace of God. He was in his right mind. This man now had peace with God. He wasn't running and tearing around the tombs. He wasn't indeed injuring himself. He just sat at the feet of Jesus. He knew peace within. He knew the God of peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. When I was a young Christian, we learnt this little chorus. I think it's great. I'm not going to sing it to you, by the way, but I'll say the words. They're great words. Peace floods my soul, for I have a Saviour. Peace that he gives, the world cannot take it away. Freedom from sin, since Jesus came in. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace floods my soul since the Saviour came in. Do you know that peace with God? Notice the third thing. Remember, he was robbed of his self-control. He was naked, but here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Some of you know the fruit of the Spirit. It speaks about it in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. Ah, but what's the last one? In the AV, it's temperance. In the New King James, it's self-controlled. You show me a spiritual man or woman, a spirit-filled life, there will be a self-control about it. Do you realise when Wesley and Whitfield in the 18th century preached the gospel in our land, in those early days, our nation, it was out of control. You think it's bad today? It was bad then. They had bricks and stones thrown at them, even dead cats thrown at them. They had a terrible ordeal preaching the gospel. But during that time, as Wesley and Whitfield and other men of God preached the gospel, our nation was radically changed. And there came this great spirit of self-control. And we want to say there's only one answer to our nation that's out of control. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion is radical. It changes a life. No wonder these people feared and wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to go. They couldn't cope with this man. He had now changed. They wanted him changed, but he'd been changed in such a radical way. And it was all because the Lord Jesus had done something for him. I need to conclude. I want to ask you, and I want to be frank with you. Has the Lord Jesus done something for you? Has he converted you? Is your mind pure or changed? Do you long to have a self-control? Do you long to be at peace? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know that experience, you need to come to Christ. Even this night, confess your sin, confess your waywardness, your rebellion, and come, and like thousands, millions of others, come and take your stand in your mind's eye at the cross of Calvary, where the one who didn't deserve shame stood for your shame on the Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He hung naked. He suffered in such a terrible way. The very wrath of God fell upon him. Why? Because of our sin. We've been robbed. But oh, what blessings there are in Jesus Christ. Trust him. Call about on his name tonight and be saved. Amen.